Ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, welcome back. My name is Stephen Menking. I'm the host of the On the Objective podcast and the senior editor of the On the Objective podcast network. And I am thrilled and excited to begin this new year, 2019, speaking with you on Reliance on Prepper Broadcasting Network. A big thanks to James Walton for inviting myself and many of my colleagues to bring you spiritually enriching content from the Christian worldview. And my aim and my goal is to give you practical solutions that we can take one step forward, get one step better each and every time we meet here. So let's go to the Lord in prayer before we kick off this message about an incredibly important topic, forgiveness. Lord Jesus, we come to you and we give you all of the glory. Lord, it is you who has made a way for us to be forgiven, for us to be reconciled, for us to return to a right relationship with you. No amount of our effort, no amount of our struggle, no amount of our strength can redeem us from our sins. We don't have it in us to counteract our sins with righteousness, because any sin cannot abide in your presence, for you are holy. God, you are faithful and just and righteous, and God, you are merciful and graceful, and you have provided a way through your Son, the Lamb of God, for us to receive forgiveness and cleansing. And Lord, I thank you that when you look at us, your born-again children, that you see the righteousness of Christ and not the rags of our own striving or our sinful nature. God, this is still a battle for us each and every day. It is still a struggle. We are still in the flesh. But Lord, we thank you that you have forgiven us and that you make a way for us to be forgiven. Give us the sobriety, the solemnity, the humility, and the courage, Lord, to seek you for forgiveness, to forgive others, and to be your people in this generation. There are so many times that we just feel like your body and the church, that there is a lack of power. And indeed, Lord, you told us that this would be the case in the end times. But God, there is power in your name. Jesus, your name is above all names. And we pray in your name, Jesus, that we would be given the power and the wisdom to forgive, to clear out the basement, to establish this foundation on you because of what you've done at the cross, so that we can prevent the work of the enemy from taking place. Lord, we know that sin and iniquity feed the ability of the kingdom of darkness to have power in our lives and in our world. But God, where that sin is washed away, where that sin is cleansed and forgiven by you, that power is diminished and reduced. And we thank you, Lord, that we have a part to play in that process. Lord Jesus, station a guard by my mouth. Only let me speak things that are edifying and glorifying to you. God, I want to give glory to your name, to bear fruit for your kingdom, because that is what will last for eternity. So God, give us the courage to find something that we can do to help in your mission of forgiveness. And Lord, we pray that you would send the Holy Spirit to touch all of those listening to this broadcast. Lord, that your will would be done in their lives, that you would cover them, that you would protect them, that you would forgive them, and that you would give them the strength to forgive others. God, we bless you, Jesus. We just thank you. We're so grateful for who you are and for what you've done. We pray that you would be with us this and every day. In your precious name, amen. For everyone who is already being dealt with by the Holy Spirit about sin and about forgiveness, let's go right to the scriptures. We're going to be reading a lot of scripture today. We're going to be reading from Psalm 51, Matthew 18, 1 Peter 4, and Matthew 5. Not the entire chapters in these, but I will read this full psalm here right now. And I pray that you would open your ears here. God is no stranger to our struggles. He's no stranger to our sins. And when we go to Psalm 51, we find an iconic moment of sin and forgiveness in the Old Testament. The background here is that King David, after committing adultery with Bathsheba and committing murder by ordering Uriah the Hittite to be abandoned at the forefront of the battle, after this takes place, Nathan the prophet is sent to David, and there's a parable about the rich taking from the poor, and David decries that parable, and Nathan brings the word from the Lord that the man who has done these evil things is you. And David, to his credit, immediately repents, acknowledges his sins, and this psalm is part of that acknowledgement. David seeking the face of God for forgiveness. Now, this adulterous act with Bathsheba had produced a pregnancy and a child. And because of the sinful nature of David's act, the word of the Lord said that the child would be taken. And over the course of many different things, you also get the word of the Lord delivering to David that there would be bloodshed in his house. He would keep the throne, but that there would be bloodshed. And that came to pass in part through Absalom and through all of these different conflicts that happened in the house of David. I encourage you to go back into the Old Testament to read Kings and Chronicles and Samuel. It's a fantastic picture of the relationship between God and man before we have Jesus, before we have a Messiah to rely on. And so when David is mentioned in Hebrews 11 in this hall of faith, so to speak, it is his faith that is remembered. But also this lesson for us is encoded and delivered down through the generations in Scripture. So let us go to Psalm 51 and let's read this prayer of repentance from David. And I'm not going to do a dramatic reading here, but I want you to pick up in these words the genuine nature of the mournfulness and the acknowledgement that King David is displaying for his own sins. He has known the presence of God. He has walked with the Lord. He has heard from the Lord. And he is pained immensely by this removal, by this separation, by this sin, because he understands the consequences and he understands God's nature, and he wants to be reconciled unto his heavenly Father, who is perfectly holy. So Psalm 51, I'm going to be reading from the New King James Version. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation. And my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar. There's so much in this word from the Lord. And I want to point out just a couple things that stood out to me while I was reading. The first is in verse 4. David says, against you, you only have I sinned. We can have a tendency to trivialize sin and to say, well, you know, it's not really hurting anyone. It's not really doing anything. And I myself have used this line of reasoning at some points in time. But it's a lie, and it's something that we need to repent of. All sin, ultimately, in addition to having impacts here, sin is against God. And when we are saved, when we are born again, when we have the Holy Spirit within us, sin of omission, commission, willful, deliberate, things that easily beset us, we are sinning against God. And again, everything comes down to relationship. God is perfectly holy. No sin can enter his presence. And the picture of this is, of course, in the Old Testament, where there were elaborate rituals that were set up so that only the high priest at one point in time during the year could enter the Holy of Holies to approach the ark. But thank God for the new covenant, that it's because of Christ's righteousness, our high priest after the order of Melchizedek. He has entered in and he has torn the veil. And one of the mistakes that we make is to treat sin too lightly. For many, this is the mistake that we make in our culture and individually. But it's important to know that whatever sin is taking place, that sin is against God. It's against a holy God, and it's against our Heavenly Father who created us and who loved us. And it's a painful thing. It's a painful thing because God is just. And so forgiveness is required. And there is a path, thank God, for forgiveness through faith in Jesus Christ. But we have to know that when we're sinning, it's not just a menial transaction. We're not going to the corner store and exchanging one thing for another. And okay, maybe we hurt somebody. Maybe we said something out of turn. But, you know, it's not that big a deal. Every sin goes straight to the throne. Notice all of the New Covenant style language here in Psalm 51, talking about the Holy Spirit and talking about this cleansing. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Blot out all my iniquities. These are things that we can only receive from God. There is no ritual we can perform. There is no set of words we can say out of tradition. There is no doctrine of man that we can follow that will establish our own righteousness. Forgiveness is of the Lord, and we have to seek him and his face for it. And thank God for his mercy and for his grace. He never tires of forgiving. He never runs out of patience with us, even though at times we may believe the lie that he has or that he does. So, regardless of where you are right now, this prayer of repentance is something that you should mark down in your Bibles, bookmark on your phones, take into account, because It's something that I have to go back to regularly. It's a model of repentance, and that's something that we need to be engaged in. As soon as the Holy Spirit brings something to mind. And so for everyone listening, if the Holy Spirit is bringing something to mind that you need to seek God's forgiveness for, that you need to repent for, I pray that you would go to him in prayer, seek his face. This is a prayer of repentance, Psalm 51, that is in Scripture. God is not ashamed of this, because Lord knows that we would have need of these words. So let's put them to use. If the Holy Spirit is dealing with you on something, right now, pause this broadcast. It's not important what I say. It's just important to go to God. Pause the broadcast, deal with that, get that done, and then you can resume. And that will be the right posture to continue moving forward. Don't put it aside. It doesn't matter how big, how small. Don't tell yourself that it doesn't matter. Every sin is against God. Seek that forgiveness right away, right now. That is the moment of healing. That is the moment of forgiveness. That is the moment of cleansing that God has set aside for you. And I pray that you would do that even as we speak. And notice, now that you have done that, now that you have asked the Lord for forgiveness, what does this very psalm tell you to do? What does this very psalm say will happen? Starting in verse 10 again, we're asking God to create in us a clean heart and renew a steadfast spirit within us. Give us a resolve, give us a focus, give us a desire for you and for righteousness. And then this mournful cry, don't cast me away from your presence. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. If we're seeking God for that, then he won't. He will be with us and he will keep us. And not only that, we go from a state of mourning to a state of rejoicing because of who God is and because of what he's done, because of his forgiveness. And this should give us joy. David says, restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. It should lift us up that we can approach God for forgiveness, particularly when we receive it. And we know that we do. It's so sweet because it is done out of such love. And if you're not feeling that, if you don't understand what that looks like, then all you have to do is look to the cross. Keep looking, keep thinking about it, keep meditating on it, keep trying to understand it, and you will see that picture of forgiveness. It comes at a cost, but God has paid that price. Verse 13 here, critically important. We get a clean heart. We get a steadfast spirit renewed. We remain in God's presence. We continue to abide in God's Holy Spirit. We get the joy of our salvation restored. We get upheld by God's generosity and love. And then we will teach transgressors the ways of God, and sinners shall be converted to belief in Jesus Christ. Why? Because we can testify that there is forgiveness. Many people out in our culture understand, because of their creation in the image of God, that there is something deeply wrong, that they have done bad things, that they don't deserve forgiveness. And you know, it doesn't have to be outward. People could outwardly appear righteous or in good standing or any of these sorts of things, but it's inward, something that only you know about, something that only they know about. And when we testify, when we have the boldness to say, God forgave me, I was in a miry pit of my own doing, I believed a lie, and I sunk deeper and deeper, but God, God took me out of that place. God forgave me. God brought me joy. When we as people have something that sits in our hearts and in our spirits and it nags at us and it just crops up every now and again and perhaps extremely frequently. And I know this is for someone where something just keeps popping up from the background and it's been popping up more and more frequently these days. We have to deal with it. We have to deal with it. When that happens to us, it can erode our ability to function, and it can have tremendous spillover effects into our families, into our workplaces, into the people around us, and we can end up becoming poisonous because of this root that is full of bitterness and unforgiveness and sin that's not dealt with. It's an incredible thing how easy it is for us to be beset by this, because whenever it pops up, we won't deal with it. We'll push it aside. Maybe later, or this isn't important, or some other excuse. The problem is, all of those excuses are lies. They are words from the enemy. They're fiery darts that want to do anything possible to prevent you from dealing with it, to prevent you from receiving this forgiveness. Because it's when you receive this forgiveness and receive the joy of your salvation, and when you're in God's presence and filled with God's Holy Spirit, that you can go to those who were in the same place. Go to those who still need that forgiveness. Go to those who don't think they can be forgiven and say, God forgave me, and he will do the same for you. And this will be a moment of evangelism, a moment for the gospel, a fruit for the kingdom that will last for all eternity. So don't wait anymore. Even if the Holy Spirit brought something to you and you didn't pause the broadcast and deal with it, here's another chance. Just deal with it now. It's going to be part of your testimony. God works all things for good. God can forgive you and he will forgive you. You have to seek him on it. You have to. You have to. There's no other choice. Every other option is a lie and it's worse. So go with the best option. It's simple, but like many things, it's not easy. It's not easy to admit. It's not easy to be vulnerable. It's not easy to open up. But do so with God. Again, pause the broadcast. Another chance. And the good news is you continue to have these chances. Go to God in prayer. And let's return to another example. So, forgiveness is not just something that is a transaction between God and ourselves. That is an unfathomably important component of it. But there are other acts of forgiveness that can be even more subtle. And importantly, we need to forgive others. And this is sometimes even harder than admitting to God that we need forgiveness. And there are plenty of reasons why that might be. But let's look at Matthew 18. And let's look at the parable of the unforgiving servant. This is a widely known passage, but let's examine it again, because the conclusion that Jesus is teaching is tremendously powerful. And keep in mind that it's critically important to establish the context of teachings to figure out who the message is intended for. In Matthew 18, Jesus is speaking with his disciples specifically. He's not in the temple with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He's not in the crowds at the feasts in Jerusalem. He's not at the wedding in Cana. He is speaking to his disciples, and they are having a conversation about the kingdom of God. At the beginning of the chapter, the disciples ask Jesus, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And there are many different words here that are just absolutely spot on and absolutely filled with the weight of the truth of God and the sharpness of the precision of our Creator that are relevant for each and every one of us today. But what we're going to do is go down to this parable. And even before we get there, let's go up to verse 15, and we're going to read from verse 15 through verse 20, because there's an example here of how we deal with sin in the body of Christ that is connected to forgiveness. But as a quick aside, before we get into this parable, I want to connect these ideas. So let's read verses 15 through 20. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. So, in particular, verses 18 about binding and loosing and verses 20 where two or three are gathered, these verses are often cited individually and brought out in a variety of different contexts. But the verses from 15 to 17, that's less brought out in this context, but it's all part of this same dialogue. And we don't have the time to space everything out here to try to dig in deeply. But the primary lesson that I want to emphasize from these scriptures is that we are supposed to do what we can for the purposes of reconciliation. And there is a significant tendency on behalf of people, and sadly on behalf of people in the body of Christ, to, instead of following this procedure, to sort of shout it from the rooftops and even cite expose the unfruitful works of darkness as a justification. Brothers and sisters, we have to take the whole counsel of God into account, and we have to press into the Lord and hear from the Holy Spirit about how to handle these circumstances, because there is a lot of discord amongst the brethren at the moment, and we don't have the kind of unity that we need in order to act in authority and in power and for the Holy Spirit to be poured out. Because, you know, you get the sense that if God poured out a full measure of his Holy Spirit, then everyone would start turning to everyone else and either saying that they're doing it wrong, or that, you know, I have the Holy Spirit and you don't, and that there would be just this tremendous infighting rather than the unity that the group in the upper room saw on the day of Pentecost, where there was power and unity and a move of God that began the church. And so my advice and my counsel, to the extent that this is applicable to you, go into the Word of God, know these scriptures, seek the Holy Spirit for discernment and wisdom, because when we apply things, if everything is a hammer looking for a nail, and we try to proof text anything to justify whatever we're doing, that can lead into trepidatious and challenging circumstances. And that's something that we even need to be forgive enough. We need to seek the Lord about not taking the whole counsel of God into account and misusing Scripture. That's a significant challenge, because it's difficult. We want to use Scripture, but if we're using Scripture for our own devices and not taking the whole counsel of God into account, then we can end up in a truly perilous place. But let's talk about this follow-up. So Jesus says, how do you deal with the sinning brother? Well, you go to if someone has wronged you, if someone has sinned against you, you go to that person. If they don't acknowledge it, then you go with others to establish it. Like, yes, this is a problem. We need to figure this out. And if they don't acknowledge it, then you go to the broader body. And then if that's not acknowledged, then there's a clear issue. And then we go to verse 21, and I'm going to read from verse 21 through the end of the chapter. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved, and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. There's so much here. Notice that the master in the parable didn't simply say, okay, I will give you an extension on this debt. He forgave the entire debt. He forgave the entire thing. There's no more debt. And this picture, this master who's moved with compassion, is of course a picture of God, who through Jesus Christ forgives our debt. It goes away. It's no more, as far as the east is from the west. And how many times should we forgive our brother who sins against us? Peter asked up to seven. Okay, you know, sounds like a decent number. Jesus says not up to seven, but up to 70 times seven. Now, of course, this is a figure of speech. So, to be told, if someone wrongs you 491 times, which is 70 times 7 plus 1, I don't think that we should be interpreting this passage to mean that, all right, that's the final cutoff point. 70 times 7, just a large number, essentially saying you should continue to do this in perpetuity. Now, to be fair, if someone is going to wrong you several hundred times, yeah, forgiveness is totally fair, but you may want to put yourself in a different position so that doesn't keep on happening. Nonetheless, this is not just a request from Jesus. You should be forgiving, or you should try, or you should do your best. This is an instruction, and in fact, it's an instruction with significant consequences if we fail to heed it. Notice what happened to the servant. His debt was entirely forgiven. This is a picture of someone who came to God and has been cleansed and forgiven of this debt that was owed. And then this servant who was forgiven did not show the same mercy. And you'll also notice here that there is a significant difference in magnitude. 10,000 talents versus 100 denarii. Think about it like $10,000 versus 100 cents or $1. You were forgiven this massive debt of the combined weight of sins that have been committed against God. And then someone wrongs you in a much more minor way, and you want your pound of flesh. And this is a trap that is extremely easy for us to fall into. Extremely easy, even when we are following the rubric that's laid out for us earlier in this chapter about going to the brother first and then going to that person with two or three and then et cetera, et cetera. Oftentimes, there's this desire inside of us that is fleshly and ultimately from the enemy that wants to see people fall, that wants to see people fail, that wants to see our quote-unquote enemies destroyed. Even when the enemies are of the church and in our own household. It's a significant challenge, a significant challenge. And so when we read these verses, let's read the end again. What happened to this servant? The master asks, should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? The implication is yes, absolutely, of course. And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. His debt was reinstated. The debt that he owed the master was unforgiven. Now, there are all sorts of different theological arguments and directions that we could go in, but that's not the purpose of this particular conversation. Perhaps at another time we'll talk about that. The point is, verse 35. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. We need to live with a posture of forgiveness. So let's think about it. I know proof positive that there are things that people have done to us. People have legitimately wronged us. People in the church have legitimately wronged us. And we need, for our sake and for their sake, to have that posture of forgiveness. Notice that verse 35 says, from our hearts. That's where that needs to happen. Now again, I don't want to get into, let's say, the weeds of, well, do you need to go to someone and say, hey, I forgive you? I think that this is a matter of the heart in most instances. In any case, we should seek the Holy Spirit. How do I forgive this person? How do I forgive this deed? And again, the closer someone is to you, sometimes the harder it is to deal with it. And so I pray that the Holy Spirit would bring to mind, because we need, I want to get one productive thing done here today, one concrete, productive, spiritual thing done. I pray that the Holy Spirit would bring to mind something that you have not forgiven one of your brothers for, something that someone has done to you that you haven't forgiven them of, a debt that someone owes you that hasn't been paid in spiritual terms. And I want you to bring that to God, and to, if you have the ability to forgive it, and if you don't, ask God for the ability to forgive it. Have that desire to forgive. Know that it will be better for you. You will have greater peace, greater joy. This release of unforgiveness and this release of bitterness and this release of anger, these are the things that poison us slowly over the course of time until they very quickly poison us, having ramifications through all areas of our lives. So think. Ask the Holy Spirit to bring someone or something to mind and put that on the altar. Bring it to God. Say, Lord, this is forgiven. And this brings to mind a general principle. Once we start walking with God, and this always perplexed me in terms of my economic training, even though a lot of this is foolishness in terms of the way that economists are trained, we understand the general principle of self-interest, that at the very least, people should be motivated to do things that would benefit themselves. This is, you know, even before altruism, we can make that assumption. And so here's the thing. Forgiving others is going to benefit you. So even if you're selfish, you should do this. So if you're not doing it, then what does it say? It means that we're just harboring something irrationally, something that just poisons us. And in many cases, we can't let it go because we're used to it, or it'd feel like admitting defeat, or we just don't want to, or we've buried it so deeply that it's just part of who we are. But if it's poison, it has to go. Just look at what happened to the servant. His debt was unforgiven, and he was delivered to the torturers. That doesn't sound good. So, apart from that, there's all sorts of different physiological, psychological, emotional, every single thing, ultimately in Scripture and every other area, points to the need to forgive. And if we're not doing that, we're fools. Absolute fools. I can tell you that there are occasions for unforgiveness all the time. And the quicker I get to that point of forgiveness, the better everything is. My hope is that over the course of time walking with the Lord, that I would get to that point essentially instantaneously. Because the longer something is allowed to fester, and sometimes we hold things for years, decades, 25 years, 50 years? Why? Just because, I don't know. If you were doing it consciously and deliberately, that's one thing, but maybe you don't even have an explanation. Let it go. Forgive. Forgive, please. If we all are in a place where after listening to this, we have forgiven one person, one thing, then that is progress. And it's actually truly meaningful, eternal progress. Because once you see the benefit of forgiveness, this release of tension, then hopefully, prayerfully, God willing, you'll want to do that more. You'll get uncomfortable with the tension, with any unforgiveness that tries to lodge it in your heart. We don't want to leave the door open for the enemy to come in and poison us. We don't want to give the devil a foothold. Unforgiveness isn't just a foothold. It's an escalator straight into our inner being. And we can't allow that to happen. And if we have allowed that to happen, we need to repent of it. And we can't allow that to happen anymore. So, if you haven't already, like I've said before, pause this broadcast. Pause it. Go to the Lord. Forgive someone. And if you have someone who you need to forgive, and you don't think that you can, or you don't even want to, ask God to change your heart. Remember in Psalm 51 when David cried for God to create a new heart in him? God is going to and is capable of and wants to transform our hearts. That's what he wants. And it's what you should want too. unforgiveness is a bitter poison. It destroys people. It destroys your health. It destroys families. It destroys your loved ones. So please, 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 I beg of you, forgive. Forgive your brother a trespass. And if you're feeling a preponderance of generosity, now would be a great time to forgive everyone everything. Why not? If you've already gotten started, do it one more time. This is where freedom is. Going into the Bible, seeing what to do, seeking God's face, asking the Holy Spirit for clarification, praying for strength, praying for the faith to do it, and then doing it. Just actually forgiving someone. So I pray and I hope that you have done that here today. Let's add some extra context. Some extra context from 1 Peter 4. Oh, this is such a good chapter. We could read the entire thing. We could, and we could go into this for a month without really even scratching the surface. But such is the Word of God. As a brief aside, that's one of the things that when I was an agnostic and asking big picture worldview questions again, part of my testimony is really looking into Scripture and finding out that this was not a natural book. This is absolutely a supernatural book. And it started, to be fair, with the prophecies in Daniel, where there was manuscript evidence for writings that had a profound accuracy about several centuries worth of kingdoms and successions. And it's not just a, you know, it's not like a haiku or a quartet or a quatrain or something like that, saying something vague like something will rise in the east. It was much more specific than that about the succession of kingdoms and the transition of empires through the first millennium before Christ. And it was that, and it was the nature of Christianity, the nature of the Gospels, these things that, I mean, for people to say that, oh, man made this up because they wanted power, became to me the absolute height of foolishness. Nothing in this has a trace of being man-motivated. It's written down by men. That's true. But men inspired by the Holy Spirit. And the depth of these words is something that cannot be explained by, you know, people conspiring together to grab power, or even an evolutionary psychological argument about the distillation of archetypal stories. It's just not that. Sure, there are all sorts of various connections and other things to draw on in these different ideas, but when we're talking about the epistles and the New Testament writings, these are extremely clear, extremely direct, extremely counter to every single tradition in essentially every single way. There are overlaps in terms of the golden rule and other kinds of principles, but we are talking about a tradition of faith that was built from the ultimate position of weakness. And for people to make an argument that, oh, you know, these were power-hungry Christians or power-hungry people who deceived everyone, made up a fairy tale, and convinced everyone it was true, is profoundly underestimating the sophistication of the ancient world. In fact, it's just absurd. And I won't go too much further down this line of reasoning, apart from saying Scripture is so deep and so rich that we know that it's God-breathed. Go back to it. This Word is alive because it's Jesus. Jesus is the Word, and Jesus is alive. So let's look at 1 Peter. Again, reading from the New King James Version, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. After this, it talks about fiery trials and rejoicing, being glad and joyful in trials. That's not a man-made thing. But back to the point at hand, verse 8. Above all things. Okay. So this is at the top of the list. Before you do anything else, first and foremost, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. We can get into the definitions of love. We can get into the definitions of fervent. But my primary point here is that if we don't have the template and the practice of forgiveness in our lives, then we're not following this. We're not living this out. We're not doing it right if we don't have forgiveness for one another. So, press in, seek God's face, desire earnestly, mournfully, prayerfully, the way that David did, God's forgiveness. And you will receive it. And then don't waste it, don't bury it, don't cover it, but extend that same mercy, that same grace, that same forgiveness towards others, even those who haven't asked for it. Remember what Jesus said on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I don't think that the Roman centurion and the rest of the people who were mocking and scorning and casting dice for Jesus's garment were asking him, Lord, forgive us. But he said, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And indeed, they didn't. They were deceived. As are we, if we think that we can harbor unforgiveness in our lives and not pay a price. A simple anecdote to illustrate the point about how frivolous we can be at times. There was a situation where someone who I know had misunderstood something. A lot of people were going together to an activity, and long story short, there was a misunderstanding. And it was a misunderstanding where someone took offense and was hurt by something, but didn't bring it up at the time and didn't mention it for a while. And when it was finally brought up, people didn't even really remember what was going on. It turns out it was just a major misunderstanding. But that hurts to have that inside, to have that unaddressed, to harbor that, to have that sort of rest and sit in your heart so that. And we know what this is like. If someone has wronged us, then it's, you know, whenever we're with them, that's partly what we're thinking about. It's hard for us to put out of sight and out of mind. But even when we think about them, that's the first thing to come up. Oh, you know, blacklist, this person has wronged me. We just need to deal with these things. We have to be mature enough in Christ to say, or just reasonable enough people to say that God gets the glory for forgiveness and I need to forgive others. Let's look at Matthew 5. Matthew 5. Here we are talking about the Sermon on the Mount. Strong words from Jesus. if we don't forgive, then we can grow angry. And Jesus has strong words to say about that. So let's look at Matthew 5, verse 21 as we close. You've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says you fool shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. And many might say, aha, it says whoever is angry with his brother without a cause, I have cause. I have cause, they've wronged me. What about the whole counsel of God? If the whole counsel of God says that you need to forgive for your own sake, for the sake of your brother, for the sake of the Lord, for the sake of the lost who will hear of this testimony, then yes, it is without a cause. This reconciliation, this forgiveness, this idea of unity, this idea of love, all of these things come together. They're all intertwined in Scripture, and they all need to be intertwined in our lives. People walk on eggshells all the time. If I say the wrong thing, if I do the wrong thing, it's going to have these incredibly negative consequences. That is no way to live. Trust me. Trust me. Or look at your own experience. There are people who you know where you have to be very careful, because you know that if you say or do the wrong thing, then there's going to be wrath and consequences. And there are other people who maybe you know, hopefully you know someone like this, who are reasonable and communicative, and if you have wronged them, they will bring it to your face in love and say, hey, this is how this affected me. I forgive you, but I want you to know. And you know, and then they don't hold it over your head. They don't say, oh well, you know, I forgave you for this, so now I get to jab you in this way. Or, you remember when I forgave you because that was the right thing to do? Well, look at me. We have a reasonable service to the Lord who saved us. And we want to do right by him, and we want to do right by others, and we want to do right by ourselves. But it's so hard because of sin, because of iniquity. We have to forgive and press into God to receive forgiveness so that we can starve the kingdom of darkness. It feeds on sin. It feeds on iniquity. And that is why, amongst other reasons, we have so much trouble in our world today. The best teachings on this that I've seen come from Dr. Michael Lake, where he's talking about the iniquity force and the spiritual warfare that's necessary and how forgiveness is spiritual warfare. It really is. In fact, it is a powerful and indefatigable form of spiritual warfare. So know that every time you're forgiving someone else, you are not just doing right by you, doing right by them, honoring God and giving glory to him because it's a reflection of the forgiveness that Christ offered us. You're also punching the devil right in the mouth and removing that power that had over you, that had over someone else, that had over others. And so this is critically important. It's not just, oh, you know, some word, yeah, we should do that. But I can't in this situation because XYZ. Enough of the excuses. Excuses are lies. We need to have forgiveness and we need to give forgiveness. And I pray in Jesus' name that the Holy Spirit would show you that, not just in general form, but in a specific instance, for a specific person, for a specific reason, right here and right now in your life. So as this broadcast ends, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would press into God for forgiveness, that you would forgive your brother, and that you would go forth with the testimony of the love and forgiveness of God that impacts this world, that touches the lives of the lost, and that honors the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. God bless you. Amen.